On the evening of that first day of the week, when doors were locked, when the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen nor believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through his belief, this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Ever since 2000, the year 2000, the second Sunday in the octave of Easter, so the end of our eight-day Easter celebration, the Sunday after Easter Sunday, is celebrated as the Sunday, the Feast of Divine Mercy. And this is taking up on the devotion to the Divine Mercy that kind of was revealed by Jesus to Saint Maria Faustina. It's the famous image right here. This is the Divine Mercy image. Pope John Paul II was greatly moved by this image, and he declared in the year 2000, declared the second Sunday of Easter to be Divine Mercy Sunday. And I'd like to begin today just by reflecting on how much the Lord wants us to know about his mercy and the evidence that he gives us for this. All right, so let's start with the gospel here. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus first appears to his disciples after his resurrection, so this is the first time that the confused, bewildered disciples encounter their risen Lord. He says to them, he breathes on them. There's one other time in scriptures that God breathes on man, and that's in the creation of man when he first puts life into man. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained." The very first thing he says to his church, to his disciples, the apostles, the first apostles, is, "You have the power to forgive sins. Whoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain are retained." His first word as the risen Lord to his church is a word of forgiveness. It's a word of mercy. And not only forgiveness, but of the church's power and authority to forgive sins, to unlock mercy. This is not a unique event in the gospel either. If we look at the Gospel of Matthew, another really critical moment in the life of the church is when Peter, the first pope, is the first person to identify Jesus as Lord, is the first person in the Gospel of Matthew to know, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus recognizes, you know this because my Father in heaven revealed it to you. And so he gives Peter the keys of the church, or the keys to the kingdom, which we take to be the institution, in a sense, of the church. And then what does he say to Peter? That which you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Maybe more importantly, that which you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this the church has always interpreted as having to do with the church's ability, first of all, to teach authentic doctrine, and then to forgive sins. And so we see that this power of unlocking the Lord's mercy, of opening the gates, of forgiving sins, is an essential part of what the church is and what its mission is. The Lord does not want us. Scripture says, I do not rejoice in the death of the sinner. Right? I don't want the sinner to die, but to repent and live. The Lord wants us to have his mercy. And a huge part of what the church is and what its mission is the forgiveness of sins and the unlocking of the Lord's mercy. Pope Benedict, when he wrote a book about the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, he breaks it into three parts. It's about, I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And if you think about the Nicene Creed that we say every Sunday, which is a development of the Apostles' Creed, this is something that I didn't know until I read this book. The end section where it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, Pope Benedict says, the formula for the creed is actually the three parts. I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. He says that all the lines about the church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, are an expounding on the statement, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. And the point of me bringing this up is to say that part of the belief in the Holy Spirit is that he comes to establish a church, and that church binds us together, and that church is for the forgiveness of sins. It's right there in our creed, right? So much for our scriptural and creedal evidence. Now let's look at just the Lord's revealing of his desire for us to have access to his mercy in our times, right? We have St. Maria Faustina, who lived in the past century, who was from very close to where John Paul II was from. And so John Paul II, of course, develops a great love and devotion for St. Maria Faustina and for what was revealed to her. And he takes it up, which is a very significant thing because he's the Holy Father, he's the Pope. So we have the Lord revealing to St. Maria Faustina, I want people to know about my mercy. I want to give my mercy to people. I want people to have a devotion to my mercy. John Paul II establishes this as a feast day, not only a feast day, but on a Sunday, within the octave of Easter. That's a pretty big deal, right? These 8 days are the high point of the church calendar, and we close it out with the Feast of Divine Mercy, which is fitting because mercy is what he won for us on the cross. And then on top of that, in the Lord's providence, St. John Paul the Great died on the vigil of the Feast of Divine Mercy, which he himself had established, you know, some years before. And then he was, in the church's wisdom, he was beatified on the Feast of Divine Mercy and canonized in the Feast of Divine Mercy. So we not only have scriptural evidence and doctrinal evidence, we also have what I think is the workings of the Holy Spirit to remind especially us, especially now, right, the world right now, the Lord and the Holy Spirit want us to know that he loves us, his love is merciful, and he wants us to have access, he wants us to have recourse to that mercy. So the first thing is, let's just reflect on that. Second, I was talking to a priest friend last night, and we both had a question. We were talking about the Lord's mercy. His question was, do people really believe in the Lord's mercy? And my question was, do people really want the Lord's mercy? And I think in many cases, the answer to both of those questions is no. So let me just very briefly address those questions, because I think many of us, maybe even all of us, to some extent are dealing with either not desiring the Lord's mercy or not believing in the Lord's mercy. So desiring, Why wouldn't somebody desire the Lord's mercy? Well, simply, it could start on a level of because we can't forgive ourselves. That's a big one, right? If we haven't forgiven ourselves for something that we've done, we sometimes don't want to be forgiven. We sometimes feel like if we carry around that guilt and the self-hatred that comes from the guilt of sin, then that's somehow expiatory. So there can be that lack of desire to let go. But also there's the fact that before we can be forgiven of our sins, before we can turn to repentance, we have to let go of that sin. That's difficult for us sometimes. I remember when I was little reading a book, and it was a children's book, but it was describing the word escaped my mind. I'm gonna regret saying this. Like, it's kind of like a redneck culture, and they're describing how they make raccoon traps. And they said that raccoons apparently like shiny things, and so they would dig a hole in a log and put nails in it like this, all around the hole, and put something shiny. And the hole would be big enough for the raccoon to fit his hands into it, but small enough that when he clenched his fist and grabbed the shiny thing, he couldn't pull it back out again because of the nails. Now, all the raccoon has to do to get out of the trap is drop the shiny thing and pull his hand out, but he just won't do it. And brothers and sisters, that's sometimes, I think, how we are with our sins. All we have to do to receive the Lord's mercy is let go of our sins and ask for his mercy. Right, the two essential parts of contrition are sorrow and resolve to change our lives. But sometimes, like that raccoon holding onto that shiny thing, we just don't want to let go of our sin. And it becomes a mercy, just the grace of conversion, the grace, the desire to let go of our sin, to turn to his mercy. That in and of itself is a gift from God. That in and of itself is a mercy. Because, brothers and sisters, the big lie of sin, the big lie of the devil, is that sin makes us happy, that sin makes our life more pleasant, but it doesn't. And if we really look at our experience, I think we'll be able to verify that's true. Our sin makes us miserable, and it keeps us trapped, and yet sometimes we just don't want to let it go. And so that can be the first reason, I think, that we don't want the Lord's mercy, is because it means that we have to let go of our sin. But then in that case, I remind us that our sin is causing us unhappiness. It's causing us sickness. It's causing us to shut out the Lord's mercy. The second, maybe bigger problem actually, is that question, do we believe in the Lord's mercy? And I really do think that sometimes this is one of those things that for us, it seems too good to be true. How can that be? How can it be that the Lord is so merciful that everything that I've done, the worst things, the darkest secrets of my heart, the things that I don't even share with the people closest around me, that all of that just somehow gets cast into the ocean of his mercy? It seems almost too good to be true. And so we don't fully trust ourselves to it. We don't fully believe in it, whatever. We don't fully have recourse to it. I've had a number of people tell me in the years of my priestly ministry, I'd say, why has it been so long since you've been to confession? I'd say, well, because I don't deserve it yet. And it's that inability to believe, that it's that temptation. But if you think about it, there's actually a lot of pride. It seems like a form of humility. There's a lot of pride mixed up in that, right? The pride that says, I can't return to his mercy until I've earned it. Which is to say, I can't return to his mercy until I'm good enough to deserve it. But brothers and sisters, that's not how it works. Right? The good news and the bad news is we can't do anything to make God love us less, and we can't do anything to make God love us more. Right? His mercy is complete. It's total. His love is free. We can't earn it. It's simply given to us. And so in the feast of this divine mercy, wherever all of us have some way that we can grow in our trust and our recourse to the divine mercy. So wherever you are, whether you've been away from confession for 30 years because you're afraid, or because you don't believe that the Lord will forgive you, or whether you can't forgive yourself for a sin, or whether you just need to re-entrust yourself or go deeper into the Lord's mercy, wherever it is that you are, I invite you with the church to reflect on and to enter more deeply into the Lord's merciful and healing love, and to entrust ourselves to the Lord who loves us and who wants to forgive us.